If you have your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading a section here from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul is talking about pressing on or straining toward the goal of maturity in Christ, the goal of being with Him in eternal life, the goal of faith. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul has just talked about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, that he would share in his power, in his sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death. And then he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." We're going to be talking about growth in Christ, growth in grace. Paul is urging the believers to continue following his example, growing up into maturity. So if you're in Philippians, if your Bible is still open, move back one book toward the back of the Bible to Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24 is where we are beginning today. We'll finish chapter 1 today. Last week we talked about that God has reconciled us, and because of that we continue steadfastly in the faith. We don't waver from the hope. Remember, we're firmly planted in the hope of the gospel. Well, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you spend your energy on throughout the week? Think about what your answer would be. Well, certainly we sleep a lot of the week, don't we? We eat. We go to work. But what else? What else do we spend our energy on throughout the week? Paul wants to tell us this morning what he spends all of his energy on, what he toils with all of his energy for. So let's look at what he says in verses 24 through 29. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father, I need energy right now to preach, and everyone here needs energy to receive, to listen. And we know that you will supply it. We thank you for that by your Spirit. Do your work among us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know that I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. Some of you probably heard this story before, but I remember waking up one day saying, I don't want to go to church today. And I got some kind of response such as, it's not about what you want or not want. You're coming to church. And as I grew, I knew that that was just an automatic, that every time Sunday came, I would get up and I would have to go to church. And I got to where, you know, I liked it. I found other reasons other than worshiping to like coming to church, to see friends or whatever it might have been. And I got to the point where I kept moving further and further back to, I sat up in the balcony and there was a big chandelier between my father and where I sat, so he could not see me. And I wasn't really paying attention very well. I wasn't interested in the content so much. Excuse me. I just knew that I had to be there. And occasionally, I would get up and I would leave. And I would walk outside and go over to the store that was near the church, buy some candy, bring it back in a big paper bag, sit up there and eat my candy, and think nobody knew what was going on, until I was confronted by the woman who played the piano, because she was the only one who could see up in the balcony. And she said to me, seems as though you're having some trouble worshiping here. Maybe it's time you found a new place to worship. And I could not believe what she said. How dare you say that to the pastor's son? I didn't say that. I was speechless. But I never forgot that. And that's part of my testimony, that God wanted me to hear that. And I wouldn't say that I all of a sudden became more interested, that I all of a sudden grew in leaps and bounds, but God used that to grow me later on. You see, I lacked a maturity in Christ. Yes, even those who grow up in the church, sometimes even especially those who grow up in the church, can lack a maturity in Christ. Last week, Ron and I went to visit a family in the community. Thanks to you all and your help with providing food and clothes downstairs. We brought bags of food and clothes to this one family, and we came in and I saw that the man had a picture on his wall of Jesus and a cross hanging up, so I started talking to him about Jesus. Oh, so you do you believe? Oh, yes, I believe. And, oh, well, what church do you go to? Well, I used to go here, and then I went there, and then I tried this one and that one, and I don't really go anywhere now. And I encouraged him to be regularly attending a church for strength, for encouragement. And there's so many people like him in our community that just don't really regularly go anywhere. They have some sort of profession that they believe in something, that they believe in Jesus even. But how are they growing? How are they maturing? I think we look around often today and we see anemic Christians. We see malnourished believers. There's a danger in this of being blinded, being carried away by certain doctrines or certain teachings. danger of shifting from the hope that we firmly plant ourselves in. We find ourselves distracted. Our heart's desire to grow fades, and our time and energy end up going to do other things. And Paul sees this danger with the Colossians. Remember, Epaphras came and told Paul, this is what's going on in the church in Colossae. Paul had never been there, and so he's writing this letter to strengthen and encourage these believers and to warn them against false teaching. So how do we become mature? Because it's true that you could come here every Sunday. Every Sunday, you could be so faithful and not miss any Sunday and not grow in maturity. And you think, well, how is that possible? Well, first of all, maturity comes from the Lord. It's a gift that He gives us by His grace to grow us. He is the one who opens our hearts. He is the one who brings us here. He is the one who opens His word to us. Four things I'd like to point out here in the text of how we become mature. And the first one is a big one. Number one, maturity comes through suffering. Look at verse 24. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And we stop right there and say, what? Rejoice in suffering? Suffering isn't something that we get all joyful about. How can he say this? But this is key. What he says, he doesn't stop there. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. For your sake. He's not saying, I love my sufferings. I love it when I'm sick. I love it when I'm persecuted. He's not saying that. He's saying, I can see what it's doing for your faith. So therefore, I rejoice in my sufferings because of how it is strengthening you. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but I want to see what else does Paul say here, because this has thrown me for a loop for a while. I've never really understood what does he mean when he says, and in my flesh, verse 24, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And we stop right there and we scratch our head and say, is something lacking in Christ's suffering? Was his suffering on the cross not enough? Because if his suffering wasn't enough on the cross, we're in big trouble. But we know it was enough. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying the atonement is not complete. How do we know it was complete? There's one huge reason we know Christ's atonement was complete. It's because God raised him from the dead. If his atonement was not complete, he would not have risen from the dead. But we also know that Paul is not saying that because of what he's already said in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he's delivered us or rescued us from darkness. If his suffering wasn't complete, he wouldn't be able to rescue us. Verse 14, he says, we have redemption. He has redeemed us. It's not a partial redemption. It's a full redemption. Verse 20, he has reconciled us. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. We would not have peace if his suffering was not enough. So that's not what Paul is saying. This can actually be translated, he is contributing, I am contributing my share in Christ's suffering. And to understand this verse, we always need to go to different parts of Scripture. We don't just take a verse out of Scripture and say, oh, this doesn't fit with the Bible, let's throw it out. Because it would appear that this doesn't fit with the Bible. But what does Paul really mean? Because it does fit here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 gives us a huge help. Listen, Paul says, for as we share, verse 5 of chapter 1, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, It is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Did you hear what he said there? In other words, we could say, just as Jesus suffered, his people will also suffer as his followers. Now, let's talk about this for a minute so we don't get confused. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are united to him. You are one with Christ. And so the afflictions that Christ went through on this earth, those afflictions were for you, but now there are, now that he is gone, he is no longer on the earth, he is raised up into glory, there are still afflictions that are coming toward Christ's people. Paul, as someone says, is undergoing these hardships in the place of Jesus, since Jesus is not here to endure them. Now I say, whoa, wait a second here. Paul can't suffer for Jesus in the place of him as though he were Jesus, and that's not what he means. He's undergoing these hardships in the place of Jesus along with all of the other believers in the world. Paul is saying, I'm contributing my share of suffering. And the reason is because when Jesus raised from the dead, that his enemies didn't just disappear. His enemies are still very much on the earth, shooting their arrows, attacking, and so since he is not here, he's going to attack Christ in you, believers here on the earth. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at Scripture. Where do we see this in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 1:5, we share in Christ's sufferings. How about Galatians 6:17? I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, Paul said. Acts 9:4-5, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, Jesus was in heaven. How could Paul be persecuting Jesus? What Jesus means by that is you are dragging my people off to prison and killing them. You're persecuting me. So when Paul here is saying, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, he's not saying that Jesus' suffering wasn't enough. He's saying there is still more suffering to be had by Christians, which I am going through right now, he says. And I will rejoice in that because I know what it's doing in you. This is what I like to call suffering with a purpose. It's for the church's maturity. Anytime you go through any kind of suffering, it's for the church's maturity. It's for your own maturity. It's for the glory of God to strengthen your faith. Here's an illustration. I have a friend who is a pastor in another part of the country, and he's gone through some very difficult things in his life, in his marriage. His wife ended up leaving him, left him with his three children. He was a single dad for a while, and his ex-wife is just making it very difficult for him right now. Showing up at school, accusing him of things to the principal. The principal calls him in, what's going on in front of the child. Very difficult. So I'm talking to him about this. We're talking about it on the phone. And I'm saying, how do you deal with this? How do you live in this? He says, well, it's very difficult. But I know that God is faithful. And I know that he will strengthen me. He's given me grace to not respond in sarcasm or not lash back out. And he asked me, would you pray for my ex-wife, please, in all humility? And I was thinking, whoa, how can he say these things when this would just tear someone to pieces? Suffering that he goes through, and it's not comparing like, wow, his is way worse than mine, so therefore, you know, God's doing work in him. It's not that. It's God working through him in his faith, demonstrating how he endures during this time of suffering, so that when I go through suffering in my life, I will remember, the files will go back, where are other Christians that have suffered and have endured? And I will remember of how he responded in his suffering, which will strengthen my faith and enable me to suffer faithfully. We could say the same is true with something like cancer. The same is true with ALS. The same is true with any kind of sickness or disease that we might have. When we see people suffering in faith, it strengthens our faith. That's why Paul says it's for your sake. The church, for your sake. Now, I'm not saying this is something that we should be all, let's get more and more and more of it. Suffering is terrible. Let's just say that right out front. Suffering is terrible. It's not something that we delight in, but we do delight in God who uses it to mature us. So I will say to you today, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. There is deep blessing to be had, not only for other believers as they watch you go through this, exercising your faith, but then as they suffer, and they are able to be strengthened because of the strength that you gave them through God. And then it strengthens your faith by you seeing someone suffering that is encouraged because of your own suffering. Secondly, maturity comes, first of all, from suffering. Secondly, maturity comes from the Word. Look at verse 25 and 26. Paul says, I have received this stewardship of ministry from God, grace given to me. Why did he receive that? The end of verse 25, to make the Word of God fully known. To make the Word of God fully known. You know, you can know a lot of things and miss everything, can't you? We can know a lot and miss everything. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the false teachers here, the mystics, they knew a lot of things up here, but they missed everything because the key word here is fully known. That's why cults are so dangerous. Because they always have a partial truth, don't they? That's why they're believable. There's a partial truth there. Oh, I can see that. But the reason they're dangerous is because there is an absence of the full truth. And that is the key word here that I want you to see. Maturity comes from the word fully known. And then Paul in verse 26 talks about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The mystery is Jesus Christ. Paul says that in the next verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. Think about that. Jesus was kept secret for long ages, but now he's made known to all nations, Romans 16. The whole word is centered on Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus is now fully known. Think about that. Genesis 3:15. What do we see in Genesis 3:15? We see, and the serpent will be crushed by the seed, your offspring. The seed there is Jesus Christ. Now, when the Jews read that blank reading, they wouldn't have realized that unless God's Spirit was working in them. All these things are revealed now. Abraham and Isaac, remember that story? God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son, your only son. And by the way, it's through your son that I'm going to bring about the nations. Now I want you to sacrifice him. So Abraham goes up, ties Isaac on the altar. Remember, he's about to bring down the knife and God says, don't touch him. And what happens? God provides a ram in the thicket. Do you know what that is a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Instead of sacrificing Isaac, the ram gets sacrificed. Actually, the Hebrew says God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And that's what he did in Jesus. Do you see how everything in the Word is connected to Jesus? Let's look at another passage. Joseph. Remember Joseph? Sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into the pit. Joseph is a type of Christ in that God used him to preserve his people, the saving of many lives, Genesis 50 says. Look at another passage. Moses is in the wilderness leading God's people out of Egypt. They're thirsty. They don't have anything to drink. They start grumbling. What have you done? You brought us out here to kill us? Moses cries to God, God, what should I do? God says, take your staff, go over to the rock, and I will stand on the rock before you. Strike the rock, and living water will come from the rock for people to drink. Do you know who the rock was? The New Testament says, and that rock was Christ. Living water flowing forth from him. We could stand here and sit here the whole day and do this. Pieces of the Bible, all how it points to Jesus. You know, and I'm learning all the time. We're always growing. Maybe some of you had never heard that before. I was talking with my dad the other day, a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about how he had been preaching on Moses, and Moses being asking to see the face of God, and God says, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you will see my back. And I had never thought about this before. My dad was saying, you know, I think what he meant by hide you in the cleft of the rock, all of a sudden clicking, the rock is Jesus Christ. The only way we can see God is to be hidden in Christ. And now certainly he wasn't seeing him fully, he was seeing his back. Just another. How many riches there are that we can keep digging and digging, plumbing the depths. That's why Paul says, in Romans 11, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable they are. We can never search enough. And then we know Isaiah 53, right? The servant who is suffering. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So how does this work in our life? Maturity comes from the word fully known. Because we can sit around, we can read the Bible, we can talk about God, but yet not fully know. And it's safe to say we will never completely know until perhaps in glory, and even then we may not know as God knows. But our family, we're going through, after dinner we're reading the Genesis, going through Genesis, talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and what happened and breaking it down so the kids can understand. We're talking about how Adam and Eve disobeyed, and that's called sin. They were doing what they wanted to do instead of what God told them to do. And because of their sin came death. That was the punishment. So this last week, we had an opportunity. One that I would say that I wasn't too excited about. We asked one of our kids to do something, and they didn't do it. And they said no. And so, take him aside, sit down, we need to talk about this. And after going through this, I said, do you know what you just did? By not doing it, you're disobeying. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve? Looked at me and said, am I going to die? And I said, yes. We need to be truthful. The wages of sin is death, right? So it's a yes and a no. But there was another question. Will I go to heaven? And this is where the Word of God is fully known. Only through Jesus will you have forgiveness of sins. So what do you need to do? Well, I need to ask forgiveness of God. and forgiveness of the one that was refused the obedience. And so it's, yes, you will die. We all will die for our sin in this life. No one lives physically forever unless Jesus takes you to be with him right now. But no, you will not die if you trust in Jesus Christ with your whole life and ask and plead upon him for forgiveness. And so the response back to me was, well, I believe in Jesus. And I praise God for that. This is the Word of God fully known. You see, if Jesus was not revealed, we would be in sin. We wouldn't have no hope. And Paul says here, the mystery fully revealed is Jesus Christ inside of you, the hope of glory. This is your hope. And we communicate that to others, including our children. Number three, maturity comes in Christ. We've already talked a bit about this. We're verse 27, we're united to Christ. God has made known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. We see this in Ephesians 5. Paul is talking about the husband and wife as they come together, they leave their families, they become one flesh. Do you know what Paul says right after that? He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ and the church coming together to become one. And so because we are one, we are partaking of all the riches of the glory that God gave Christ for being a sacrifice, for fulfilling all the covenant, all the demands of the law by keeping the covenant. You are heirs of Christ, having riches, riches of faith, riches of the Spirit, riches of strength, riches of peace, riches of protection, riches of endurance, riches of assurance of eternal life. Riches that we will one day see him face to face. And finally, point number four, maturity comes through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the proclamation of Jesus includes, one, warning, and number two, teaching. These go together. They're very closely linked. Warning, the word here means admonish. In other words, when I proclaim Jesus here in our church, there is a warning or an admonishment, don't get involved in such and such. For example, a false teaching. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I was thinking, I don't know any other place in the Bible that the word silly appears. Have nothing to do with that. There's an admonishment. 1 Timothy 1:6, watch out for false teaching. Right? There's an admonishment. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, watch out for this. Paul always brings the other side. This is what you are to believe. So the teaching. He says, you are trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. 1 Timothy 4:6. Godliness is of value in every way, in this life and the next. So there's teaching. He's teaching them for godliness. There is good doctrine here. Doctrine matters. What you believe about God matters. Who you believe Jesus Christ is matters. And that's why we need the body of Christ. So for example, what would I admonish you against? What would Paul admonish us against? Well, first of all, if we erased verse 24 and say, no, sufferings are not something to rejoice in. Sufferings are bad, and God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to have lots of money. Paul would say, warning, the Bible doesn't teach that. This is what the Bible teaches. I rejoice in my sufferings because it builds up the body of Christ. Don't waste your suffering. That's just one example. The Bible says, Jesus even says, take up your cross and follow me. It's not all fun and games and easiness. The Christian life is hard. It's difficult, but there's lots of joy. Another teaching that we would be admonished is if someone says, yes, I know you believe now, but guess what? You can lose your salvation. You can do things that God will never forgive you of. And Paul would say, warning, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, anyone whom I have, who the Father has given me in eternal life, no one can snatch them out of my hand. This is why we need the body of Christ. Because you warn and teach each other. I need warnings and teaching too. So did Paul. And he's wanting these believers to continue in the faith, to grow up into maturity. He says, this is what I'm struggling with and laboring for, to present you mature and complete. And guess what? It's not me. God is giving me energy to do this. So some of you are thinking, how can I mature in my faith? Maturity is evidence of salvation. Maturity means joy and suffering, strengthening his body, hope of eternal life, with all wisdom, being strengthened against false teaching. Why would this matter? Because false teaching can destroy your life. You can be pierced. Think about the health and wealth. You're pursuing money, pursuing money, pursuing health. Why am I sick? God doesn't want me to be sick. God's not being faithful to me. Error. It's not right. That will destroy you. You will become angry and bitter at God. He will not receive the glory. This is why maturity matters. Hope of eternal life, Paul says, to present you mature and complete. The word mature means complete. And one day we will be complete. God, who has begun a good work in you, will not stop, but he will carry it to completion, even through your sufferings, especially through your sufferings. He will carry you and make you complete so that you will stand before Christ in the day that he returns. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us ministers like Paul who struggle and toil and wrestle as in like he's in a some kind of competition, winning the race, going for the prize with all of his energy, all of your energy that you work in him. This is why he lives and breathes, to present your people mature in Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you will grow us, that you will mature us, even in little things like not wanting to do something that we're told to do, that it would be an opportunity of growth. You are so gracious with us. You are so merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, patient in our growth. For growth seems so slow sometimes. But slow or fast, we know that you are maturing us. So we pray that you would do this in our lives by your Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.